1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection of your Son. Thank you for defeating that last enemy, death. Thank you for the eternal life that can be our hope because Christ was the first fruits. Lord, may we glory tonight in the resurrection. May we answer, dear God, the skeptics. May we bolster the faith of our young people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, What If the Resurrection is a Hoax? What if the resurrection is a hoax? Say, preacher, this sounds like an Easter message. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I'm not going to be here on Easter. And I was inspired, as I began to read the Easter stories, I always read the Easter accounts about a month building up to Easter Sunday. And I got inspired by that race between John and Peter and in the Gospel of John's account where they race each other to the empty tomb. And John wins the race and gets there first. And I said to myself, I'm going to beat everybody, every other preacher in the state of Indiana. I'm going to be the first to the empty tomb because I'm preaching my resurrection message a couple weeks early. So that's the inspiration. Then these two guys do all that racing, think they got there first. And if you read the beginning of the story, Mary Magdalene had already been there and got back. So as is often the case, when men win or think they win, a woman has already won first, amen. Come on, ladies, give me a little help here. Every once in a while, I try to help you out a little bit, all right? So I want to say something to you. There has always been those who scoff at the notion of life after death. There has always been those who scoff at the notion of life after death. Did you see verse 12? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you? Now, folks, this is less than 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there were people not outside the church, in the church, that were beginning to question the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always been those who scoff at the notion of life after death. My wife made a visit. Her and Sister Penny, as they were helping to finish up one of the sections, and she came home and she was a bit distraught. She filled out all the information on a card. She said, Jerry, I'd really like you to go see this man. She said, I talked to him for some time. He just simply does not believe that there is life after death. You could tell she carried a burden for him, and I said, well, let me go see him. And a few weeks later, it worked out where I was over in that area, and I sat in this man's house, and he talked about his Christian mother. And he talked about his mother taking him to church. And he talked about his mother sharing the gospel with him. And then this man, and I'm talking about an older man, folks, not in good health. And he said, I guess that's all fine if you believe that there's life after death. And I said, sir, don't tell me that you don't believe that. He said, I believe that you die, they put you in the ground, and that's all there is. And I thought, my goodness, and by the way, I pled with him. I shared verses with him. I talked with him. He listened politely. And when I got done, he said, that's all good if you believe that there's life after death. Folks, that's sad. You know what? Even in these days, there were those that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. If there's no life after death, then the Bible says, makes the assumption, if there is no life after death, then we have to take Jesus and put him in that group. Then Jesus did not rise from the dead. Folks, attempts to discredit the resurrection started on the day that Christ rose from the dead, the very day he rose from the dead. The Bible says in Matthew 28 that, you know, when Jesus, let me read it. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. Watch this. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. That's the Roman guards, the keepers. Later on in that same chapter, on the resurrection day, verse number 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Here they come. These are the guards that were supposed to guard the tomb, keep it safe. Can you see them as they come wandering into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done? And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say you his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade you and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And can I say this? It also is reported amongst the Jews until this day. I've been told by our Israeli missionaries, if you stop and try to talk to somebody that's a Jew in Israel about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, well, he did not really raise from the dead. His disciples came and stole him. Think about that. All these years later, attempts to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ still exist today. You say, preacher, why is this such a big issue? If there is no life after death, then Jesus Christ is not risen. Now stay with me. Paul began to go through here and make some conclusions based on that. If there's no life after death, then Jesus Christ is not risen. And then he says basically six things. Let me paraphrase them. He says, if Jesus Christ is not risen, then gospel preaching is meaningless. Number two, if Jesus Christ is not risen, then your faith in the gospel is meaningless, because the resurrection is a key part of the gospel. If Jesus Christ, number three, is not risen, then those who saw him after his death are false witnesses. If Jesus Christ is not risen and the gospel is not true, then nobody is forgiven of their sins. If Jesus Christ is not risen, then your saved loved ones have perished forever and you'll never see them again. If Jesus Christ is not risen, then all there is in this life, we are of all men most miserable. And I took those six statements and I said, well, that's if Christ did not raise from the dead. Let's flip that coin over. But if Jesus Christ is risen, then gospel preaching is important enough to give your life to. If Jesus Christ is risen, then faith in the gospel gives you eternal life. If Jesus Christ is risen, then those that saw him after his death told us the truth. If Jesus Christ is risen, then our sins have been fully paid for. If Jesus Christ is risen, then we'll see our loved ones again someday. If Jesus Christ is risen, then no matter what we have to face in this life, we have a better life ahead, eternal life in heaven forever. So you can see, folks, that this is a big deal. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, these six things are true. If he did, these six opposite things are true. It sounds like a battle line has been drawn between belief and disbelief. And those that hate God, the God haters, those that hate the word of God, they have now for centuries attacked this one doctrine of the resurrection, because if they can convince people there's no resurrection of the dead, and specifically that Christ never rose from the dead, then all of these things, like pushing over a domino and it knocks down everything that's important about what we believe. I spent some time studying, okay, those that choose to try to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's got to be a plan. There's got to be a way that they're going to try to do this. And I don't want our young people to hear their arguments for the first time in some university classroom where there's not somebody there to blow holes in it. But I begin to study this, and I did. I did some research, and I began to study and say, okay, those that want to get up and try to convince people that Jesus never rose from the dead, I mean, what do they do? I mean, how do they explain? I mean, if Jesus did not come back from the dead, as the New Testament plainly says he did, then some alternative explanation must be offered to explain what happened. And so I began to look at this thing, and I realized that if somebody's going to choose to not believe in the resurrection of the dead, if they're going to try to discredit or disprove specifically the fact that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, how are they going to get that done? And then I wrote down these two things. There's one of two things that they have to do to discredit the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Number one, produce his body. I think that would have just pretty much closed the deal right then. Just bring us the body. I mean, they were attacking it from the very day. They wanted to discredit it from the very day. You'll never find one person bring up an argument that there was not an empty tomb. So if he wasn't there, if someone stole him or there was some other explanation, just bring the body. And you know what? Nobody has ever been able to bring the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's off the table. It's done. There is no evidence, physical evidence, that he did not rise from the dead. So, number two, they have to come up with reasonable theories that explain away all the evidence of his resurrection. They had to come up with some reasonable theory that explains away all the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the body's not produced, then what they have to do is they have to major on these theories. They have to spend their time trying to explain away the New Testament account. Now, there's 12 different ways that they try to do this, and I don't want you to panic. We're not going to be here real long, but I do have 17 pages of notes. We'll see how we do here. Here's the 12 theories, all right? And I'll just give them to you. I'll read them all off to you. Number one, the real story of what really happened was suppressed. And I'll explain that. Number two, the story about Jesus' resurrection was just an embellishment. Number three, the body was stolen. Number four, Jesus did not actually die on the cross. He just kind of went into a swoon. They took him down. And then later on, he recovered. Number five, the women, I like this one, went to the wrong tomb on Easter Sunday. You say they really have, yeah, no, these are actual, I mean, folks that have studied this, and they come up with this, and they think they have proof of these things, or at least this is their theory. Number six, the gardener removed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also known as the lettuce theory, lettuce as in vegetables or whatever, leafy vegetables. And so I'll explain that to you. Number seven, there was a twin brother of Jesus. And so, hey, you know, magicians use that. You know, the magician will disappear here. He appears up there. And it's a twin. It's a double. And so there was a twin brother of Jesus. Number eight, the disciples merely had hallucinations about seeing the risen Savior. Number nine, Jesus actually appeared, but only in a vision. It wasn't really him, just kind of a vision they had. Number 10, Jesus appeared to believers only, because if you want to see something bad enough, then that's the people that would see it. Number 11, the reports about his resurrection are hopelessly contradictory. And what they're talking about is the four accounts in the gospel. They want to find contradictions. And number 12, I like this theory. Well, it really doesn't matter what happened. We just don't believe that he raised from the dead. Wow, that's there you go. That's science, folks. There you go. All right, now, can I address these? And I want our young people to hear us, because folks, listen to me. Any one of the things that I'm going to explain to you that they have chosen to believe takes more faith to believe than if they just believe the Bible. Okay, so let me look at these one at a time. Theory number one, the real story was suppressed. What does that mean, preacher? That means this. Christianity took off, exploded to a certain point in these early centuries so that the Christian people, those that had actual evidence against the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christians found this documentation, found these the evidences of it, and they destroyed it. They suppressed it in order to protect the truth that they were preaching. Now, preacher, what's wrong with that? The answer to this view is simple. There were unbelievers who gave alternative theories, as we've already seen in Matthew, about it, to the resurrection. Their writings were not suppressed. We have writings from unbelievers who all argue that the body was stolen and all of these other theories. They've always been there. They've always existed. The idea that there is some proof of it. Matter of fact, it was probably those Templar Knights that went around trying. I mean, let's get another Hollywood movie. Come on, the same group that suppressed, and I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, and it's blasphemy, but the same group that the Hollywood group that wants to create a movie concerning the idea that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had an illicit affair, and they are these Templar Knights went and got all of this evidence and hid away their illegitimate children. Let me tell you something. That's wickedness. That's not just a theory. That's pure fantasy. And by the way, if their answer to it is this, well, there was evidence that he did not raise from the dead, but Christians found it and destroyed it, then that can be their argument for everything that they choose to disbelieve about the Bible. So what you want to bring into the courtroom is evidence that has been disappeared, that has disappeared or been suppressed. That's a pretty convenient argument. No, bring us the evidence. Bring us the evidence. Objection number two, the story became embellished. Now, folks, what their idea of thinking was that over time, as these stories were told and retold, that, you know what, the legend grew. And what Jesus did to help a widow lady several generations later, all of a sudden had become exaggerated, and the way he helped her was to raise her son from the dead. And he helped a few people by helping to provide a meal, and then the exaggerations and the embellishment, and pretty soon he's feeding 4,000, 5,000 people. And Jesus died on the cross and was buried, and then they decided that wasn't spectacular enough, so they would embellish the story. Now, folks, the only problem is with that theory is that there's not enough time for this to happen. I mean, the men that witnessed the crucifixion 40 days after were in Jerusalem preaching all of these facts as we still believe them today. So the idea that it just grew with the retelling is ridiculous. All of the Gospels, all of the New Testament was written within 60 years of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't have generations to tell and retell and retell and retell and let the legend grow. And again, it's not supported even by common sense. Number three, theory number three. This is their favorite one, folks. I want to deal with it. The stolen body theory. The stolen body theory. Many argue the body of Jesus was removed from the tomb before Easter Sunday. Since the evidence proves the tomb, evidence points to the tomb being empty, we have to ask the question, why was it empty? What caused it to be empty? There's only two possible answers. The body of Jesus was either removed by human hands or by the supernatural power, resurrection power of God. So obviously they're going to go to the human hands. Now let's list the suspects, okay? It has to be one of four groups of people that would have been involved in this. Number one, the Jews. Number two, the Roman soldiers. Number three, Joseph of Arimathea himself. Number four, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to quickly dismiss the Jews and the Romans because it absolutely makes no sense that the Jews would come to Pilate, request Roman soldiers to guard the tomb because they were worried that the disciples would come and steal the body and his legend would grow, and then the Jews decide that they'd steal the body. That doesn't even make any sense. Number two, could the Romans have taken the body of Jesus? Well, the Romans were the one that was trying to do away with this whole issue in the first place. Okay? Since they were in charge of keeping law and order, it is possible that they could have taken the body from the tomb. The problem with that is there's a lack of motivation, reasoning behind it. Why would they do such a thing? I mean, they want to keep the peace. Stealing the body of an executed religious leader would only add to the rumors about him. It would stir up a greater conflict. And again, they sent the soldiers to make sure it didn't happen. Why would they do that? And then the soldiers be involved in the disappearance. Then we are going to go to the next suspect. Did Joseph of Arimathea rob his own tomb? He obviously had access to Christ's body since he is the one who requested it from Pilate. So some people rationalize that as he was thinking about placing the body of Christ in his family tomb, he had second thoughts about it, and he decided to bury the body of Jesus somewhere else, possibly in an unmarked grave. And again, we have no motivation for him to do this. Folks, listen to me. It was a big deal in Joseph Arimathea's life, who at first was a secret disciple. But when he watched the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to Nicodemus. The crucifixion moved him. He went to Pilate. Everybody knew he went to Pilate. He requested the body of the Lord Jesus. He went and laid him in his family tomb. Why in the world? Give one sensible reason why at the last minute he would decide not to. And if he did, let's say he did as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think when all the other disciples went there and saw that the tomb was empty and began to say, his body's not there, he's risen from the dead, don't you think Joseph of Arimathea, who the Bible said was an honorable man, do you think that he would not go to the disciples and say to them, no, wait, don't start that. Listen, I changed my mind. Let me show you where he is. And again, it makes no sense to accuse Joseph of Arimathea. What about the disciples of Jesus that they stole the body? This is the oldest alternative explanation for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was stolen by his disciples. And here's the story that was planted while the guards were sleeping. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard... I'm not going to read that. The idea that the disciples stole the body is inadequate for the following reasons. Number one, let me ask you this, okay? The disciples done it, preacher. Number one, could they have gotten past the Roman guards? To begin with, disciples would have had to get by the Roman soldiers' guards. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? I don't think we really understand what the responsibility Roman soldiers were given. If they were given a responsibility, and they were given a task, and they were told to guard something, and that went bad, it was their lives on the line. And you've got a couple fishermen, and a tax collector, and a handful of other guys. They're going to sneak past Roman guards and steal the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could they have gotten past the guards? Number two, why leave behind the grave clothes? Remember, they're doing all of this while the Roman guards are asleep, so you're going to go in and you're going to take all of the grave clothes off Jesus and the napkin and fold it. Why do that? Why do that? How could the guards testify? Furthermore, the guard's story doesn't stand up to cross-examination. What does anyone know when they are asleep? It's funny, because if you think about what they were paid to say, they were paid to say this. Here was their explanation. While we fell asleep, the disciples came and stole the body. Okay, if you're asleep, how do you know what happened when you were asleep? So even their attempt at this lie doesn't even make common sense. I mean, couldn't it just as easily have been true that while they were asleep, Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, they don't know what happened when they were asleep, so why are they saying this? Number five, they had no motivation for stealing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, assuming the disciples could have stolen the body, it raises a whole another set of questions, like what motivated them to do it? By proclaiming Christ had risen, they subjected themselves to what? Beatings? Being thrown in jail? They all eventually died for their testimony. If they had stolen the body, they would have been liars as well as thieves. They would have not only lied for their cause, but they would have died for their lie. And by the way, all 12, including Paul, died still telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. and they didn't die collectively. You know, if you're in a group and you've kind of bonded together in a group to tell a lie together and protect that lie, and you all die at the same time and everybody's giving you the stink eye, but you know what? These 12 men died at different times, at different locations, in horrific fashions, and not a one of them ever recanted the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no time to plan the theft. There's also a problem with the time. Jesus was betrayed on Thursday night, brought to trial Friday morning. Crucifixion took place approximately 9 to 3 on Friday. At sundown on Friday, the Sabbath began. The disciples and observant Jews would rest. The end of the Sabbath was on Saturday night. The first visit to the tomb, realistically, would have been on Sunday morning. By then, Jesus had risen. There was simply no time to steal the body. Number 7, the mental state of the disciples has to be considered. Folks, why was, when Jesus appeared to them up in the upper room, why were they there? Why were they there? The Bible says they were there because of their fear of the Jews. You know what? You have to understand, they had been leaderless now for the first time in 3 years. All the disciples left Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. They scattered. Peter denied Jesus, and John was looking after Jesus' mother. They were afraid and leaderless. They all of a sudden become brave. They all of a sudden decide that they're going to band together and steal the body of Jesus Christ. The mental state of the disciples has to be considered. The transformed lives of the disciples has to be explained. Why in the world would you have a transformation in your life? Listen, they went in less than 36 hours from being in the depths of despair to the heights of joy. They lost hope when Christ died, but they immediately went from hopelessness to certainty, from cowards to eventual martyrs. What transformed them? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? Here's another reason I don't believe it. Liars are usually caught. Yes, sir. Come on, parents, I need an amen right here. Liars are usually caught. Especially when you've got that many people telling that many different lies, you think sooner or later that the cover-up would unwind, it would become public, yet none of the disciples ever denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it meant their eventual deaths. And can I ask this? Why weren't the disciples prosecuted? You know, according to Roman law, the body of a condemned criminal belonged to the state. That's why Joseph of Arimathea had to go ask for the body of Jesus Christ. So steal a body was a serious offense, and it is odd that neither the Romans nor Jews did anything to level charges against the disciples, even though they claimed that they had stolen their body. Then you got to ask the question, why were they willing to die for a lie? Each one dying separately. This theory is absolutely inadequate. And yet, young people, if you go to the universities, this is one of the things you're going to hear. If you begin to talk and get online and try to talk with these atheists, well, preacher, I'm just going to go on there and I'm just going to witness to them. Listen to me, don't waste any time on these silly websites, reading this stuff, listening to this stuff. The idea that it's a possibility that the body was stolen doesn't make any sense. It's just a theory, and it requires more faith than believing the truth. Theory number 4, Jesus did not die on the cross. Now, this becomes another theory of kind of a favorite objection to the resurrection, is that when he was on the cross, he didn't actually die, but he fainted from exhaustion. And when he appeared to his disciples, it was not as the resurrected Lord, but rather as one who had been resuscitated. Therefore, what we have is resuscitation, not resurrection. Like the other objections to the resurrection, there's a lot of problems with these theories. Number 1, the Romans were very good at what they did when it came to killing people, okay? Crucifixion was common in Jesus' time. Roman soldiers had become expert at it. Number 2, the breaking of Jesus' legs were unnecessary. You know what? If he had not been dead, they would have known it. They would have broke his legs. Number 3, to make sure that he was dead, they took a spear and they ran it into his side. That's up under the ribs, into the heart, and blood and water mingled with blood came out of that. Just to make sure, they rammed a spear. They looked on him whom they pierced. They ran a spear under his ribs into his heart. If he wasn't dead and you put a spear in somebody's heart, then they're dead. Number 4, if he was still alive, how did Jesus get out of the tomb? He'd been wrapped in grave clothes, and the spices would have hardened around him in just a few hours. This would make his escape difficult, if not impossible, assuming he was still alive. There's also the matter of a large stone rolled in front of the tomb that's virtually impossible to move from the inside. In addition, guards have been conveniently asleep for Jesus to wake up, having been crucified and passing out from exhaustion and speared in the side, and yet he was able to break out of grave clothes, move the rock, and sneak past the sleeping. Listen, folks, you know what? If you don't want to believe something, you just got to become desperate in your explanations. Number six, would this convince the disciples? If Jesus had survived his crucifixion, he would have been in an extremely weak condition. It's not impossible to believe that a man who was half dead, crawling around weak and needing immediate medical attention, treatment, could have given his disciples the impression that he had just conquered death. This type of appearance of Christ would not have changed their sorrow into enthusiasm nor caused them to worship him as the risen Lord. And then we have to ask the question, when did he die? If he didn't die then and he just faked it or he just passed out, then when did he die? And by the way, where was he hiding all the rest of his life? Objection number five, the women went to the wrong tomb. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time with this. Kersop, a man by the name of Kersop Lake, who is a self-proclaimed great textual scholar, came up with this ridiculous theory. Simply stated, the women were not sure where Jesus was buried, and hence they went, as the sun was coming up, in the semi-darkness, and they wandered around and found an empty tomb that hadn't been used yet, got all excited, thought that was where Jesus was, and they actually ran off. This man even claimed and references Mark chapter number 16 and said that they ran into a young man who was the gardener, and when they asked him, he said, "He is not here." And by the way, that's true. In verse number Mark chapter 16, verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. I guess that's what gardeners wear. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is," wait a minute, "risen. He is not here." Now, when he references this conversation, he leaves out those three words, "He is risen." All he said the man said is, "He is not here." And yet, folks, there's not one manuscript available that anybody's ever found that leaves out those three words. "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now, he wants to leave out "He is risen" and just say that he said this, "He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." In other words, you're at the wrong place. He's not here. Come on over. I'll show you the place where he really is. The only problem is he ought to keep reading then, because verse 7, that young man continues to say, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him as he said unto you." Now, folks, listen to me. It's very convenient to come up with a theory, want to use the Bible to prove it, and then leave out a very important phrase, "He is risen. He is risen." Now, if you wanted to believe this theory, there's still some problems with it. Okay, then, if they came to the wrong tomb and he showed them where the right tomb was, then the body still would have been in the right tomb. Why would they go racing back and say that he was resurrected? By the way, if it was too dark for them to find the right tomb, then it's probably still too dark for a gardener to show up to work. There's no reason to admit the words, "He has risen." That's dishonest to the text. It's dishonest to the work of God. And something I want to remind you, folks, the empty tomb did not cause them to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, there's only one disciple that's credited that when he looked in the empty tomb, he believed, and that was the Apostle John. Most of them did not believe just on evidence of the empty tomb. They did not believe in the resurrection until they met the resurrected Lord. And so the empty tomb was not enough for these disciples. Theory number six, are you enjoying yourself? Because I'm having a good time up here. The gardener removed the body. Now, this is the one that I entitled the lettuce theory, or because it's interesting. The lettuce theory is one of the earliest explanations of the empty tomb by non-believers. It is similar to the wrong tomb theory. Supposedly, the gardener at the tomb where Jesus was buried was upset with all the curiosity seekers who were trampling over his newly planted lettuce seeds. This caused him to remove the body from the tomb and bury it elsewhere, because people were trampling his lettuce. When visitors came to the now empty tomb, they assumed Jesus had risen from the dead. The lettuce theory has many of the same problems. Yeah, it has a lot of problems as the other theories. All right, number one, how did this gardener tiptoe through his lettuce and get past the guards to take Jesus out of the tomb? When the rumor began to start about his resurrection, why didn't this gardener just stop? Hey, wait, stop, wait a minute. No, I laid him over here. I just got tired of my lettuce getting trampled. The empty tomb did not cause belief, and we already covered that. Number seven, how about this twin brother theory, or somebody that stood in as an imposter of the Lord Jesus Christ? This theory states the disciples actually did see someone that resembled Jesus after his death on the cross, looked exactly like them, and many of them believe that it was an identical twin brother. And again, as I mentioned, magicians often use this trick. They'll have a twin brother, and one will disappear here, someone else will walk in over here, and that's what they say may have happened. Well, again, we have problems with these theories. Number one, there's no evidence, no record that Jesus had a twin brother. Number two, his stepbrothers, by the way, it would have been stepbrothers. You say, well, preacher, maybe one of them, family resemblance, looked enough like him. Well, the Bible says that at first, Jesus' own brothers in John 7:5 did not believe in him. His own stepbrothers did not believe in him. However, after his resurrection, they became believers. They became believers. Now, certainly, I think they would recognize if one of their brothers was impersonating Jesus Christ. By the way, if it was a twin, how was he able to appear and reappear with all of the doors shut in the upper room? Why did he bear the marks of the crucifixion in his body? There were other miracles connected with Jesus' death. How do you explain this if a twin was involved? Bible says a number of miracles were connected with the actual event of the resurrection. How was the veil of the temple torn in half upon the death of Jesus? Who let certain people out of the graves and gave them an ability to appear to people in Jerusalem? Listen, folks, a twin brother couldn't have pulled all of this off. By the way, did the twin brother have supernatural powers on Mount of Olives to ascend visibly up into heaven? And where would this imposter have gone to keep out of sight after the ascension if it was staged and never again appear before his disciples? Where did he hide? Did the twin then hide out and then sneak up on Saul on the Damascus road and appear unto him again? And by the way, did this twin give the disciples power to perform the miracles that we see in the book of Acts? Say, preacher, we know all this. I know. But you know what's amazing? How many young people grow up in a church like this, and we teach them these things about the resurrection, and the first time some unbeliever throws some crazy theory, but it sounds a little intellectual, all of a sudden, next thing you know, they don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theory number eight, the disciples experienced hallucinations. Well, this again is convenient. All right. They say this doesn't make them liars as much as fools. I mean, they were distraught, and people that are distraught, you know, sometimes can just hallucinate. They can think that they saw something they really didn't see. Well, if that's the case, the body would still be in the tomb. All right. Hallucinations are not collective. All right. If one person in here stands up and begin to hallucinate, then the rest of us don't hallucinate in the same manner, seeing the same thing. And yet groups of people saw Jesus at the same time. So now we have mass hallucinations going on. Rather than believe the account of the scriptures in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallucinations do not just come and go, where you see it, have a hallucination one day, you're fine for a couple weeks, you see him again. The disciples did not expect Jesus to rise again. Now, folks, better read this. According to the New Testament, the disciples didn't expect Jesus to rise because they had not expected him to die. When Jesus appeared to them, it was unexpected. They were not ready for it. The disciples did not convince themselves that Jesus was alive It was Jesus himself who convinced them he was alive. Only certain types of people suffer hallucinations. Here we have a variety of men, variety of different psychological makeups, and yet they're supposed to have collective hallucinations. I mean, ridiculous, folks. Jesus appeared at different times, different places, to different people. So apparently this is a traveling hallucination that strikes all kinds of different groups of people. Now, preacher, I know. Theory number 9, only Jesus' spirit appeared. It wasn't a bodily resurrection. It was just his spirit. And when he appeared to these men and women, it was his spirit, not his body. Jesus himself denied this. That he denied he was some sort of spirit without a body. Remember, he said, look at my hands, look at my feet. He said, touch me. He said, here, give me some food. And he ate food in front of them. Theory does not hold up to the miraculous appearing of Jesus. And the big problem with this view is that Jesus then would be deceiving his disciples. He gave them the impression that he appeared bodily after his death, and yet he was just a spirit. No, just the opposite is true. He told them, I'm not a spirit. Come feel my hands. Come touch the wounds. Thomas, doubting Thomas, put your hand right here. And don't be faithless, but believing. Theory number 10, Jesus only appeared to believers. And again, this is the idea again, that it's some kind of a mind game. You know, if you want to believe something bad enough, and you're just it's so distraught, and you want to believe it, that you'll see it. And so it was only those that wanted to, that already believed, that saw it. We already covered this. The disciples were at first unbelievers. They had to be convinced. Doubting Thomas was an unbeliever. He had to be convinced. Other disciples on the Mount of Ascension there were still doubting. They had to be convinced. By the way, Saul was an unbeliever and a persecutor of the church. The idea that he only appeared to people that were already bent to believing is just opposite of the facts. Theory number 11, the reports are contradictory. Now again, what they do is they go to each account of the New Testament and they say, see, this is telling us a different series of events, and this tells us that there was a different group. And I did this with our young adult class, I guess 15 years ago. I probably ought to do it once again sometime. But you can take all of the counts of the resurrection and put them in chronological order, and they make perfect sense. They do not contradict each other. They support each other. The series of events, I'll read them to you. After the resurrection, before the dawn on Easter Sunday, an earthquake occurred. The angel rolled the stone away from the entrance to the tomb and then sat upon it. Sunday morning was the beginning to dawn. Three women approached the tomb: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joseph and Salome. Mary the mother of James and Joseph and Salome. Their intent was to anoint the body of Jesus with perfumed oil. The oil was to be brought by a second group of women who set out later to the tomb. They were amazed to find the tomb rolled away when they arrived. Number 3, at least one of the women entered the tomb, announced that the body of Jesus was not there. Number 4, Mary Magdalene immediately returns to inform Peter and John that someone had removed Christ's body. The other women separate themselves away from the tomb. Number 5, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, along with Salome, saw an angel inside the tomb. The angel had the appearance of a young man. I think he was a gardener. And he announces that Jesus was not here. He also announces Jesus was risen, and that they should go tell Jesus' disciples he would meet them in Galilee. Number 6, the two women returned to the city without greeting anyone along the way. They were left speechless by the events that transpired. Number 7, another group of women from Galilee, along with Joanna, arrived at the tomb carrying perfumed oil to anoint the body of Jesus. They met the angel along with another angel, and they returned to report the angelic message of the resurrection to the 11 as well. Number 8, having been informed by Mary Magdalene that the body was gone, Peter and John and possibly others ran to the tomb without encountering Mary and Salome. They saw the grave clothes and then went back home. The grave clothes caused John to believe that something miraculous had happened. Number 9, Mary Magdalene followed Peter and John to the tomb. She saw two angels inside. They met Jesus after supposing him to be the gardener. Number 10, Mary Magdalene then returned to inform that Jesus had indeed risen, that she had seen him. Number 11, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, along with Salome, meet Jesus on their way back from the tomb. Jesus commands them to tell his disciples that he'll meet them in Galilee. And folks, I go on down here. The disciples then report the empty tomb, the resurrection, from three sources: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the women of Galilee, Mary and Salome. And yet they still believe refuse to believe these witnesses. So what do? They go see for themselves. During the same afternoon, Jesus appears to two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Number 14, Jesus appears to Peter sometimes before these two disciples return to speak to the 11. Number 15, that evening, Jesus appeared to 10 disciples. Judas was dead. Thomas was absent. 8 days later, Jesus appears to 11 with Thomas being present. Sometime later, 7 disciples encounter Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Still later, the 11 meet Jesus on a mountain in Galilee. Jesus appears to more than 500 people at one time. Jesus appears to James before his ascension. He appears to the 11. Now, folks, listen, what I'm saying is that every single Bible fact fits perfectly in a chronological order. Okay, this is a reasonable scenario of the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that we are not exactly certain of their order, and that's up to debate, only goes to prove there was no collusion between the various people that reported the event. The story had been made up. The different witnesses would have made certain that these stories match detail for detail. However, when 4 different people tell any story, they all give the same basic account. There might be slight differences in the detail. The differences only point to the independence of each of the report. I know you've been waiting for it. Theory number 12. I love this one. We will never know, and it really doesn't matter. Yes, it matters. And the fact that you don't know and can't prove it ought to turn you in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what matters? Eternity matters. Let me summarize, and we'll get you out of here. In the last 2,000 years, many theories have been presented that attempt to give an alternative explanation to the one given in the Scripture. Christ arose from the dead. Sometimes it's argued that the real story about what happened was suppressed. There are those who argue that the accounts of Jesus and his miracles were embellished by the disciples. One of the most popular theories, his body was stolen. Some have argued against the resurrection by saying Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. One theory has the women going to the wrong tomb on Easter Sunday. And then there's the ancient theory of the gardener and his lettuce. It's been proposed that Jesus had a twin brother, and it was he that appeared after Jesus' death. Many believe the disciples had hallucinations when reporting seeing the risen Christ. Some believe Christ did appear, but it was only in a vision. It was spirit. Others argue that Jesus appeared to believers only because they were the ones that wanted to see it so bad. The reports of the resurrection are thought by some to be hopelessly contradictory. Finally, many believe that it does not really matter what happened. They're just not going to believe in the resurrection. However, none of these objections are adequate, for they do not fully explain all the different lines of evidence. Young people, don't let anybody throw a bunch of nonsense at you and talk you out of believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theory that best fits all the facts is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after his death, and that he is Lord of all, Lord of all. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm appalled at the wickedness of men, the wickedness of unbelief. Some people so determined to try to destroy the very tenets of Christianity. Lord, people like this, the devil has often put in very powerful positions. It seems like wherever the money is, that's the ones that are in control of what people are reading and watching. These are the ones that have found their ways into the positions of power in our higher learning. And I think it's because a great many of them have simply sold their soul to the devil. And they're reaping the temporary benefits of that and ignoring the eternal consequences of it. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would just believe by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Lord, when it comes down to it, we ought to just simply stand up, square our shoulders, look the skeptics in the eye and say, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Bible says it's so. We believe by faith. Lord, if there's someone here, dear God, and by the way, guard our young people, guard our young adults. Technology is allowed for the scorners and the sinners and the heretics to have more and more access to God-fearing people. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be very careful about what we're studying, what we're reading, careful about who's influencing us, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us just to stick with the old King James Holy Bible. Read it, love it, believe it, preach it. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that most every week we come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and we see the power of the Word of God and the power to change lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in the next couple weeks as we build up to Easter Sunday to rejoice in the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm praying for young men to be willing to surrender their life, to preach the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would reach into this place, perhaps, and call out some missionaries that be willing to leave everything that they know and go to some other country to tell of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event changed the disciples, caused them to be willing to put their lives on hold and give their all to Christ, caused them to die a martyr's death for the fact of the resurrection. Lord, make it so real in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.